Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. One day, this state trooper was parked on the side of the road here in Kentucky, and he was waiting to catch some speeders. And I know none of you ever speed, right? You would never be caught by a trooper doing that. In fact, you may be more like this other person. To his surprise, as he was waiting for somebody driving like 90 down the road, he came across a car. This car passed in front of him, just sort of puttering along, doing only 22 miles per hour in a 55 mile per hour zone. And although the driver was definitely not speeding, the trooper decided, man, there's something up. That's weird. Nobody drives 22 miles per hour in a 55 mile per hour zone in 2019, right? So he turned on his lights, pulled the person over, and as he approached the vehicle, the officer noticed that there were five elderly ladies in the car. Two in the front, three in the back, and every one of them were wide-eyed and white as ghosts. They looked scared to death. And the driver, as the police officer approached, he was obviously confused because, or she was confused because she just didn't understand why she'd been pulled over. She said, "Officer, I don't understand. I was going the exact speed limit on that sign that we passed a mile or two ago. What seems to be the problem?" And the trooper, trying to hold back a chuckle, said to her, "Ma'am, do you know what road you're on? You are on Route 22. The sign that you saw with the 22 on it just a few moments ago was the route number, the road number, not the speed limit." And so she began to blush with embarrassment. She grinned. She thanked the officer for pointing out her error, and she pledged to do better. But the officer, before he let him go, he said, "Before you go, I just have one question to ask. Is everybody okay? Because everybody seems really shaken. They look white as ghosts and scared to death." And she said, "Oh, don't worry about them, officer. They'll be all right in just a little bit. Apparently, we just got off Route 127. So, beloved, you have to pay attention to the signs around you. They communicate very important information to us that we have to take in. Today in our text, we are pointed to one of the greatest signs that God has given us. And although the Christmas season is full of signs, as you think about everything that God did in the heavens and on earth and under the earth even, to sort of bring awareness to the fact that the Son of God had come to save humanity, it's full of signs. This sign that we're going to see in our text today is arguably the central sign concerning the birth of Jesus. We see it in Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. And here's what Isaiah 7:14 says. "Behold, the virgin," Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Let me read that again. Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Guys, we would do well to see this sign, to believe this sign, and to heed this sign given to us in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 25. So let's take a look at the context surrounding this sign for us this morning as we come into the Christmas season. The first part of the storyline that I want you to see this morning is this, is simply that Judah seemed to be in big trouble. As we sort of look at the plot line here, the first thing we see is that Judah seemed to be in big trouble. This sign does not come in a season of happiness, in a season of joy, right? It was given in Judah in the midst of a great trouble. They were being attacked. They were under siege, and it didn't look promising. It was heart-shaking, and it was heartbreaking as well. You see, because not only was it two nations, great nations, teamed up against little old Judah, but one of the assaulting nations was actually the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was coming against the nation of Judah. We read this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. It says, "In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Now, if you remember your Bible history for just a moment, a couple of hundred years earlier than this, a couple hundred years actually after King Solomon had died, King Solomon died a couple hundred years before this happened. The nation of Israel, after his death, coming into the new king, divided into two kingdoms. They were once a united kingdom, but after Solomon dies, the nation becomes divided into a northern kingdom, which carried the proper name Israel, and you'll see it throughout the Old Testament referred to as Ephraim also. You even see that here in the text. And then the southern kingdom, which took on the name of one of the tribes, the tribe of Judah. Now, the northern kingdom always had wicked kings, and here is wicked King Pekah and his alliance with this powerful pagan nation of Syria. And together, they had come together to Jerusalem, the capital of the nation of Judah, to wage war against it. And when King Ahaz, the king of Judah, when he heard they're coming, he and all of Judah shook with fear. They were scared to death. And so, what would they do to face this trouble? And that brings us to the second part of the storyline that we see here, and it's this. Judah's king Ahaz planned a worldly solution to the trouble. Now listen, this is not explicit in the text here. You have to get some other context from other parts of the Bible, particularly the book of 2 Kings, where we see much more insight into Ahaz's plan here. And it helps us to make sense of Isaiah 7. So we're going to read 2 Kings 16, verses 5 through 7. 2 Kings 16, verses 5 through 7. It says this. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to wage war on Jerusalem, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not conquer him. At that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. And the Edomites came to Elath, where they dwell to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Syria, saying, I'm your servant and your son. Now, this is the king of Judah here saying this to a foreign power, a foreign king. I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. So do you see Ahaz's plan here? He's not calling out to God. I mean, that's what we would expect, right? He's the king of Judah, the one who is in covenant with God, the one whom God established as a nation. Yet he's not calling out to them. He's not calling out to God. He's not calling out to God in the least. In fact, he's calling out to the king of Assyria. And here's his thinking. His thinking is basically this. Well, if Israel is going to get an ally and team up with this powerful pagan nation in Syria, we're going to do them one better. We're going to team up with this even more powerful pagan nation in Assyria. So he's trying to pull together this military solution. And I know it's kind of confusing because you have Syria and Assyria, but at this point in history, they were two separate nations. But Assyria was a rising power, much stronger than Syria. They were greater in the political, military power. But it begs the question, what about God? I mean, you're going to Assyria, this pagan nation, and pledging yourself to him? As you think about this, though, and you read more about Ahaz, this isn't surprising. Because Ahaz, although he was the king of Judah, and although Judah often had righteous kings, Ahaz was not one of them. He was a wicked king who did not follow God. Although Ahaz was a descendant of King David, he was not like King David. He was not a man or a king after God's own heart. Ahaz was all about sacrificing to false gods all over the nation of Judah on high places and in the trees and everywhere he could. He would worship and lead the people of Israel or the people of Judah to worship false gods. Guys, and his depravity was so great. He was so low. He was so wicked that he actually burned one of his children as an offering to some pagan god. I mean, that's how dark this dude's heart was. And so it should be no surprise to us that we don't see Ahaz get on his knees before God and ask God to save him. He was a worldly man and came up with a worldly solution, reaching out to Assyria for political alliance and salvation. But third, as we just move through the text here, we see third, that God through Isaiah encouraged Ahaz to trust in God for deliverance, even offering a sign. God through Isaiah encouraged Ahaz to trust in God for deliverance, even offering a sign. You see, God knew what Ahaz was doing. God knew that he was not calling on God. He was ignoring God, yet because of God's great grace and because of God's covenant promise to Judah, God tried to bring Ahaz back to depending upon God. And so God sent the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz with a message of encouragement. Look at verse 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field." Now don't just, I know when we come to Hebrew names, we just kind of gloss over them, right? I mean, that is the key, guys. If you're ever reading the Bible and you come across a name, you don't know how to pronounce it, just say whatever you think and go on, because nobody else knows how to pronounce them either, okay? So, but don't miss this, because there's importance here. There's a reason why God sent Isaiah's son with him to go talk to Ahaz. You see, the child's name was actually a message of hope in itself. The boy's name was Shear-Jashub, which in Hebrew means a remnant will return. In other words, God's sending Isaiah's son with him to say, although Judah's going to go through some hard times, and although it may look like the lineage of David will fall, God will not cast off his people. He will keep a remnant. A remainder of the people of Judah and the lineage of the house of David will go forth as God has promised. And so along with Shear-Jashub, here's what Isaiah was to say to Ahaz. Follow along with me, verses 4 through 9. And say to him, that's Isaiah to Ahaz, "Be careful. Be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of those smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, 'Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it.' Thus says the Lord God, 'It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all.'" Essentially, God was saying, Ahaz, there's nothing to worry about, man. I've got this. Those two punk nations, those two punk kings ain't nothing, man. It won't be long. And King Rezin of Syria will be cut off and killed. And it won't be much longer than that, that the wicked northern kingdom of Israel will be utterly wiped off the face of the map. Trust me, Ahaz. Have faith in me, Ahaz. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. In other words, if you don't put your hope in me, God is saying, you'll have no hope at all. What a gracious thing. What a gracious word from God, drawing Ahaz back. Ahaz, come back. Trust in me. I'm where your hope is found. Not in Assyria. But God didn't stop there. Don't you love when God is gracious, but he abounds in his grace, right? That he overflows in his grace, because he knew that Ahaz was a man of little faith. In fact, maybe no faith. And so God says to Ahaz here in verse 10 and 11, he says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." In other words, trust me, Ahaz, and let me help you trust me. Ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign. Ask anything. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Or make it whatever you want it to be. Just ask it, Ahaz, and it'll be yours. What an offer of grace. And that brings us to the final thing I want you to see here in the plot line is this, is that Ahaz ignored the offer. But here's God's grace even more. God gave a sign of favor and protection anyways. I mean, honestly, can you believe it? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't you love the opportunities you think about in your life, you think about your faith, those moments where you have begun to doubt or those moments when you go into a valley and you didn't doubt until you got in the valley, but you say, God, if you could just let me know that you're here with me. God, if you could just give me some sort of sign, some unmistakable sign that you are with me. I know you're real, but I want to know that you're with me, God. Wouldn't you love that kind of opportunity? Haven't you prayed for that kind of opportunity? Wouldn't you jump at the chance if God said to you, ask for a sign, make it as big as you want, as miraculous as you want, and it'll be yours. You want a fleece on the ground that's wet while all the ground around it is dry? You want a fleece that is dry when all the ground around it is wet? I'll do both, God says. You want me to turn back time so that the shadows on a sundial go back 10 steps like it was with Hezekiah? Done. You want the sun to stand still in the sky like it did in Joshua's day? Just ask it. Done. Anything you ask for, Ahaz. Yet Ahaz in his wickedness, his mind was made up. He was not going to trust in God. He was going to trust in his political alliance. And so he threw out this false piety to reject the offer there in Isaiah 12. Look at verse 12. But Ahaz said, I'll not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And as we hear that, I mean, that sounds really pious, right? Because we've heard in Scripture, do not test the Lord. But let me give you some advice here. When God tells you that you need a sign, guess what? You need a sign. Don't be so pious to ignore the grace of God when God has given it here, right? This is God's grace. God's grace is even more, though, because he says, all right, not only have I told you that these nations are nothing, not only have I offered and invited you to ask for a sign, you've refused that. My grace is going to go even farther. I'm going to give you a sign anyways. The kingdom of Syria and the kingdom of Israel, they are no threat to you. And here is your sign, he says. Verse 13 through 16. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Now, God goes on in the rest of the chapter to describe how in just a few years, he would not only take care of that, but he would also go to bring a discipline on the nation of Judah with the very nation that Ahaz had made an alliance with the kingdom of Assyria. But in the near future here, in the near future, the nations that Ahaz was so worried about, the nations that had threatened his monarchy, that had threatened his nation, the nations of Syria and Judah, they would be no more. In fact, we see the proximate filling of this sign in the very next chapter here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. Look at verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 8, verses 1 through 8. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common letters, belonging to Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all of his glory, and will rise over its channels and go over all its banks, and it'll sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your hand, O Emmanuel. So Isaiah gets this tablet. He writes a letter to his soon-to-be son, his son who is in his wife's womb, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. But here at the end, notice what he calls his son in this letter. He finishes it by saying, O Emmanuel. He called that child Emmanuel. So, beloved, it was Isaiah's wife. It was Isaiah's newborn child that would immediately fulfill this prophecy and this promise. She was a young woman, not an actual virgin. And the child was Emmanuel, meaning God with us, but that wasn't his actual name. Again, his actual name, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, meaning in Hebrew, the spoil speeds, the prey hastens, which was a prophecy of destruction over Damascus and Syria and Samaria and Israel by the nation of Assyria. Guys, God would fulfill his promise. God would favor and protect his people. But this morning is not just a history lesson. We need to understand the history underlying this, right? So that we can rightly rejoice in what God has done and what God is doing. But as we move forward to 2019, everything we read here is relevant to us. Right here, Alverton, Kentucky in 2019, some 2,700 years later. Because we see that while the prophecy given to King Ahaz through Isaiah did indeed have approximate fulfillment, here's the really cool thing, y'all. It had an even bigger fulfillment, an ultimate fulfillment in a much more expansive way as we celebrate every year at Christmas time. Jump forward to the New Testament with me, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. This is a passage that you know so well. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Notice what it says, verse 22. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. That's the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she'd given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Here is the fullest manifestation, the sign of God's salvation to humanity. You see, it wasn't in Isaiah when it wasn't even an actual virgin, but here in Mary, it is a real virgin. She had never known a man. She had never been sexually intimate with a man. And by the power of God, the Son of God, Jesus, both God and man, was growing in her womb. And while that child back in Isaiah was symbolic of God being with them, here in Jesus, God is literally with us. God the Son took on flesh and dwelt among us, as it says in the Gospel of John. That prophetic sign given to Judah, to King Ahaz, was ultimately and is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. It was ultimately the whole time about Jesus. So what are you and I to do with that this morning? And here's today's takeaway I want you to go away with this morning. It's this: receive and rejoice in God's sign of favor and protection given to us through Jesus, the child born of a virgin. Let me say that again. Here's what I want us to do. Here's what I think the text is calling us to do in light of Jesus Christ, in light of Christmas. Receive and rejoice in God's sign of favor and protection given to us through Jesus, the child born of a virgin. Our story is not that different from Judah's. It's not that different from Ahaz, right? We are born into spiritual trouble. There are enemies all around us. Enemies, as we said a week ago or maybe 2 weeks ago, not just around us, but in us. And they are ready to destroy us and to carry us away. The enemy of sin, the enemy of death, the enemy of the devil, they're all encamped around us, threatening to defeat us just like Syria and Israel was doing to Judah. We are a broken people and we live in a broken world, man. It's all jacked up. It's toe up from the flow up. You know what I mean? I mean, it's messed up. And we're so prone. Let's get real, right? We are so prone, just like Ahaz, to try to find our hope in everything but God. Now, what did, and this is a word for us, right? This is election season. I know y'all done with election season. You wish it was already over, right? 2020 was already over, but it's election season. And I think it's a word for us here, particularly this morning, because what did Ahaz look to other than God? He looked to political alliances. And you and I, Ben Simpson, is tempted to look to political alliances to save the day for us. Right? We look to the Democrats, we look to the Republicans, we look to the Supreme Court or the House and the Senate, or we look to the White House, and man, we get all fired up and hopeful that that's where greatness is going to be gained, or that's where hope and change is going to come from. But beloved, listen to me, I have news for you. Donald Trump did not die for you. Nancy Pelosi did not die for you. Mitch McConnell didn't die for you. John Roberts didn't die for you. All 20 or ever how many Democratic candidates there are right now, none of them died for you. The Democratic platform is not the revealed will of God's plan to save the world, and neither is the Republican platform. Politics will not save us. Politics will not save us. I don't care who the candidate is. In fact, if you read your scripture, it actually looks like it'll be a politician who will rise to be the Antichrist. Be wary of government. Be wary of political alliances and political hopes that they're going to save all things, right? Don't make the mistake that Ahaz made and put your hope in politics. But also, as you think, what are you prone to? Not just politics, but you're also prone to put your hope in yourself. We have so many people who have in their minds, if they'll only be good enough, they'll be all right with God. If they can just work hard enough and prove it to God that they're worthy, they'll be okay. But I say to you that if that were possible, if it were possible for you to save yourself, then God would have never, ever, 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 ever sent Jesus to be born of that virgin. You are absolutely impotent to save yourself, just like Ahaz was. Your story is Ahaz's story. And just like God did with Ahaz, man, he's calling you and me. He's calling out to us. He's drawing us in, right? Put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. Rest in God's might. Rest in God's provision. And God says to you and to me, just ask for a sign. Just ask for a sign to prove to you that I will do what I've said I'll do, what I've promised to do. Eastwood, ask anything. Ask something as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven, and I will give you a sign. And God in his grace, although we've said like Ahaz, thanks God, I'm just going to do it my way. He has given us a sign that is as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. The most miraculous thing that ever has happened. He said, even if you don't want a sign, here's your sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Beloved, that virgin conceiving Jesus in her womb and giving birth to him who would grow up to live the moral life of perfection that you and I cannot live, and to die that death on the cross that you and I deserve, and 3 days later would rise from the dead. That's the sign from God that salvation is from the Lord, and that he will make good on his promise to save you and me from every last enemy, even from ourselves. I say to you this morning, don't ignore the sign. Receive the sign. Rejoice in the sign of God's favor, God's protection given to us through Jesus, this promised child born of a virgin. Here's my final prayer. May you know the joy of salvation through Jesus this Christmas. And if you already know the joy of salvation, then may your joy be stirred up, renewed, and maximized in Jesus this Christmas. Let's pray together.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.